Turn again to the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter as we continue to look at this marvelous account of Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. We'll be dealing with this again this next Lord's Day, and then of course kind of snuck up on me that the next Lord's Day is Easter Sunday. John chapter 11. We'll start reading in verse 38 and read down through verse 57. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." I think the King James says, "Surely he stinketh by now." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had been dead came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen straps, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad, so that from that day on they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from there to the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that any one knew where he was, he should let them know that they might arrest him. You may be seated. Now, I'm not going to look at it today, but interesting that Caiaphas, when he makes this statement, basically is telling the rest of the Jews that we need to kill him. We need to put him to death. He sort of makes a prophecy that it's better for one to die than for the many, but also an interesting account of what happens and why he said that. But that'll be for the next Lord's Day. Join me in prayer. Please pray for me as I preach this text. Pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's Word. This is the primary means of grace in your life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you, our great God and our great King. We ask you, Lord, to be with us as we come to consider your word this morning. I pray for your grace, O Lord, my life as I preach. Help me, Lord, in spite of my own weaknesses, my own failings, my own limitations, as I am not adequate in and of myself, O Lord, how I ask for your grace and help. Help your people not to be distracted, not to have minds drifting here and there, and not to be overcome by sleep, but rather, Lord, to be engaged. And may your Spirit bless this word to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that there are billions and billions of galaxies scattered throughout the universe? Someone sent me a picture one time the Hubble telescope made of all these galaxies scattered here and there. There was a bunch of them. Carl Sagan, billions and billions. It's Carl Sagan said there were billions and billions of stars. I'm not sure what he thought about the galaxies, but there's a bunch of them. Ours is the Milky Way, as you know, and it's got a lot of stars in it and planets that we are not even aware of. All of this displays the power of God, as it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in 1804, there was a man named Meriwether Lewis and William Clark who left the St. Louis area and went to the Pacific Ocean? Do you believe that? By order of the president at the time, Thomas Jefferson, do you believe that they left St. Louis and went to the Pacific coast? Well, if you do, why do you? You weren't there. You didn't go with them. All you have is written history, and you believe it. You believe that there was this two guys, and they did go as ordered to the president, leaving St. Louis in 1804 and going to the Pacific coast. Do you believe that Jesus caused Lazarus to come from the grave? Do you believe that? In the text, in this account of the resurrection of Lazarus, there are two responses to it. We read that some of those that were there believed. It's not that they believed he performed a miracle. They all saw that. They all were aware of that. But they believed that He was the Christ, the one sent from God. They believed that. They had faith in Him. They put their trust in Him as the one sent from God who was to be the Redeemer of God's people. Read that others did not believe that He was the Messiah. They believed He did a miracle. They saw it happen. There was no denying what took place. You couldn't deny that Lazarus was dead and that he was called back to life by the word of this man, Jesus. There was no denying that. Even the Pharisees, religious leaders, said, "This man's doing many signs. We've got to put a stop to him." So the question for you this morning is, do you believe what the Bible teaches? Do you believe it? Do you believe that 2,000 years ago, or a little bit over that, Jesus stood outside the grave of this man Lazarus and called him back to life? Do you believe that? If you do believe that, it's going to make a great deal of difference in your life and the way that you view things entirely. It will make a big difference. And as a Christian, you must believe it. As we go through this text this morning, I want us to see this, that the glory of God, however marvelously displayed, however brilliantly displayed, will go unnoticed by the faithless. That those who have no faith, those who have no trust, those who have not embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior will not be impressed by the things the Bible has to say to us, will not be impressed by the providence of God unfolding itself day by day in their lives, because it is only through the eyes of faith that the glory of God may be apprehended. Only through the eyes of faith that the glory of God may be apprehended. I'll give you an example. In Telluride, Colorado, and I've told you this before, I think, Melinda's aunt has a house up on Trout Lake, and she's very generous with people using it. And I was standing on the deck of that house one time, and the stars were amazing. I've never seen anything like it anywhere in Texas, anywhere in Mississippi. I'm sure if you go out West Texas, you can see it. But up at about 9,500 feet, with no moon in the sky, the stars were so thick it looked like clouds. You could see the Milky Way, all the gases, all the stars scattered here and there. Well, for the believer, you see, he's reminded of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. That's how the believer sees when he looks at all those stars, demonstrations of God's existence and His power. For the non-believer, it's by chance, you see. It's just a quirk of chance that this order came to be, that we don't live in a chaotic universe, but one of order. But it's all by chance, you see, is what they think. You see the difference there. And so that it is then those of faith who recognize and apprehend the glory of God. Three things from this text this morning. We're just going to look at one. The display of the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus was orchestrated by Jesus. The display of the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus was orchestrated by Jesus. The second thing is the display of the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus resulted in the conversion of many. And the third thing is the display of the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus led to the plot to kill Jesus. And the first thing then, the display of the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus was orchestrated by Jesus. Throughout the episode of the resurrection, Jesus says this, "You will see the glory of God." You will see the glory of God. Though Lazarus was dead, the family was devastated. Not only was the family devastated, the family was perplexed. Why, Jesus, didn't you come heal our brother? Why, Jesus, didn't you come and save us from this absolutely horrific experience of losing someone we loved very, very much? It was as if Jesus said this, "I could have gone. I chose not to." And that's exactly what he doesn't say that per se in the text. But that's exactly what happened. "I could have come to you. I could have gone and I could have raised Lazarus from the dead. I could have done that." But he says to the disciples, "I'm glad I wasn't there. For your sakes, I am glad I was not there." He says that to them, that you may see a display of the glory of God. That you may see a display of the greatness of our God. You remember he said in the text that this illness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God. It's not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that you may see and believe on me, that you may see and believe in the greatness of our God. And on this he says, "By the way, Lazarus has died. I'm glad I wasn't there," Jesus said, "that you may believe." So death in this situation produces faith. So again, the first time he says it, you see the glory of God, he says it to his disciples. This is for the glory of God. The second time he says it is in verse 40. If you look at 11:40, he's talking to Martha. And he said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Oh, what's happened here? Well, Jesus has instructed them to move the stone. Martha says, "Lord, that's a bad idea. He's been dead for 4 days, and he reeks of death. He's been dead 4 days. There's no point in opening up the moving the stone out of the way of the grave from the mouth of the cave in order to release all that decay and that nastiness associated with death." Now, she's rebuking Jesus. Martha is rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. "Jesus, this is not a good idea." What a audacious thing to do, to rebuke the Lord like that. She's basically saying, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what that's going to do for everybody here to see Him and to smell that, to see this dead body inside the grave. You don't know what it's going to do." And again, Jesus says to her, "Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that?" And so again, he offers her in this a mild rebuke. And it is that he does this because of his love for her. We don't know when Jesus said this to her, but we know that he said this to her. And she is at this point like the apostle Thomas, who said, "I will not believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. I will not believe it." Martha is acting as a doubting Martha instead of a doubting Thomas, a doubting Martha, questioning the word of God. How often we do that in our own lives with the providence of God. Question his wisdom, question his love for us, because the providence of God is sometimes something other than we think it should be. Well, here he gives a command to Martha, and she questions what he is saying. But then again, when Jesus talks about the glory of God, what does it mean here in other places in the Scripture where it talks about seeing the glory of God? The word there is doxa, is the Greek word that's translated into glory, suggesting something that radiates from one who has it, leaving an impression, the meaning of honor, the meaning of fame and reputation. The noun means that. The verb is to praise God and be in praise of God. and it's used of the nature of God's self-manifestation. What is your view of the Lord? What is your view of the God who has made the universe? Are you impressed with God and His character? Is it ho-hum to you? We fail over and over and over again as Christians to recognize the majesty and the greatness of our God because we have brought Him down to our level. We have reached up into heaven, if you will, and taken Him off His throne and made Him one of us. That's not what He was in the mind of Christ. When Jesus was here on the earth ministering, that's not what He was at all in the mind of Christ. Our God is a God who is characterized by an infinite holiness. Our God is a God who is characterized by an infinite righteousness. Our God is a God who was able, with a word, to bring into existence everything that is. Brought all things into being, we read in the Scriptures, by speaking it into existence. And yet, how often we go on our knees before this Lord in pure, simple humility. Recognizing our own finiteness, recognizing our own unworthiness to come into the presence of this great, holy, and majestic God. You will see the glory of God if you believe. You see, faith and a lack of faith is counter to recognizing God's glory. Refusing to believe that God is, certainly, is refusing to see His glory. Was it say in the Scriptures that those who would come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him? Now, what is your image of God? What is your image of the essence of God and the greatness of God and the majesty of God? Do you recognize these things about Him? And so He says to Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God, His greatness, His majesty, and that He is to be praised. In Cana, where Christ made the water into wine, it says to us there that was for His glory that He changed the water into wine. You know the story. Jesus is at a wedding, and they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to Him, and she says, do something about this. You know, woman, what would you have me do? My time is not yet. And so He goes and He tells the one who's in charge of the wedding, the coordinator of the wedding, to fill these water pots with water. And they do so. And you know what happens? They draw it off and they take it to the chief of the feast. And he says, this wine is wonderful. Most people save the best wine for the last. But you've had people have drunk freely and now you're given this best wine at the end of the time. It was good wine Christ created. But it says there in the text, this is for the glory of Christ, is why He did that. It is for the glory that He may be manifested. And so it shows His power and it shows His divinity. The glory of God is His excellence above His being displayed in the revelation of all His perfection. Let me read that again. The glory of God is the excellence of His being displayed in the revelation of all His perfections. So Jesus said here to Martha, you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see God displayed in a very remarkable way. And so the response to the grave then is to give up the dead at the word of Christ. Wonder and praise is the only response to that. Wonder and praise at the exhibition of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over death. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. But where and was this glory that Jesus did? Well, it was demonstrating that He had power over death. The promise is given to us that the day is going to come that the same Jesus who stood at the grave of Lazarus and spoke His name and brought him out of the grave will one day return and bring everyone out of their graves. Again, do you believe that? Does your Christianity take you to that extent that I have no doubt you could say that everyone who has died in Christ is going to be raised up from the dead? That day is coming. And that what we saw happen with the grave of Lazarus is a picture, if you will, of the day that is going to come. So if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And so the reason that Christ did this is He intended that people who saw this might be persuaded that He was the Christ. So all this was orchestrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. He didn't go. He allowed Lazarus to die. He told His disciples, you'll see the glory of God. He tells Martha, "Did I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so there Jesus stands with the greatest, the last enemy, death, and he causes death to be eradicated in the life of this man. And the point of it was to trust Christ. Jesus did not perform this miracle simply because he wanted to bring his friend back. Nothing he ever did was out of selfish reasons. Rather, it was for the glory of God and for people to be encouraged to have faith in him. So Jesus spoke and this man came back to life. And what is the response of it? Well, the response is interesting here, is it not? Some believed, we read in the Scriptures. Some believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one sent from God, that he was the one who was the Redeemer of God's elect, that he was the one in whom to put their trust and their hope. But others, as you know, did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went away in order to betray him, in order that he may be put to death ultimately. The glory of God is ultimately seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth." The ultimate expression of the glory of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the one who came and purchased redemption for his people. What's our response to this? I've talked to some people this past week, and they talked to me about their struggles of faith. Have you ever had a struggle of faith? Have you ever wondered, well, is the gospel really true? My brother-in-law told me that, and he's got a very, very strong faith. I don't know if many of you remember this man named Dustin Salter, who was a campus minister. Dustin had just bought a bike, and he had taken it out of his car, and he was riding the bike on the street behind his house. His children were watching him ride his bicycle. It was a mountain bike, not on a mountain road, just a street behind his house. He had a wreck. He went over the handlebars and hit his head. That was the last thing he ever remembered. He was in a coma. He was on a respirator. And they had to turn off the respirator, and Dustin died. That was a struggle for Ronnie, my brother-in-law. He couldn't understand why that happened. Why this man who was young guy in his 20s, married with children, campus minister, servant of Christ, why did this happen to him? And so in things like that, we may begin to question, is the gospel really true? Is God really loving? Is God really kind? In the Scriptures, this text here today should assure you that the gospel is true, that Christ is the Redeemer. He did this so that the people standing there might believe in him. The same is true for us today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the answer to your sins? Well, if you don't believe that, you're lost. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. And I would ask you, why don't you believe the Scriptures? Remember the Word of God. It says in the Scriptures, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This whole thing came about so that as we read this, that we'll believe that Christ indeed has the power over life and over death, to bring life back to one who has been dead. It's a picture of redemption that takes place. It's a picture of regeneration that takes place in the life of God's people. So, do you trust Christ for your salvation? Well, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except through Christ. I would encourage you to come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.